Thank you, Brother Joel. Thank you, Brother Ray. And yeah, we count our blessings, don't we? You ever get down, you start counting. You don't ever count really what you've lost. I mean, anybody can do that. But you count what God has given you. And then, if you do like Paul did, you count everything but loss for the glory of God. Okay? And so, there's always something to be to praise Him about. You open your Bibles to Revelation, and we're going to be in chapters 4, 5, and 6. Now, I told you last Sunday that we're going to be, it's kind of a summary view of Revelation. Going to be kind of hit and move on, because we can spend a lot of time here, and we may come back and spend more time on this individually. But Revelation, and one purpose of Revelation is just knowing that we need to read the Bible over and over again. Even if you crossed over something, you think you know everything about it, like some teenagers, it doesn't mean you do, all right? It's good to get a refresher course. And every time you look over it, and you may see something else, maybe God brings something to you. And that is absolutely true. Revelation chapter 4, let me begin by reading the very first verse. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking to me, saying, come up here, and I will show you the things which must take place after this. Now, I told you last Sunday that Revelation is what things were, what things are, and what things will be. And so we were just at the things that are, and that was Revelation 2 and 3. And it was speaking about certain churches that were, and certain churches that are right then, and even are today. But all of a sudden, we are now in chapter 4, and there's a shift. There's a change. We're no longer talking about the churches specifically. Now, where do we find ourselves? We're up in heaven, right? And so this is what, and it's very important to catch this. In that very first verse, it says, come up here, and I will show you the things which must take place after this. Well, what is taking place after this? We're just reading about, like I said, the churches on earth. What was happening or just happened at the end of chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4? Well, if you know your Bibles, you've heard this before. Let's back up. You don't have to flip there. I got it right here. First Thessalonians chapter 4. One of my most favorite verses of the Bible. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 15 through 18. And it says this. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And in Corinthians, you see a very similar verse. And it says, in the twinkling of an eye. It's the same occurrence that's happening here. Now, what do we call this traditionally? We call this the rapture of the church, where Jesus calls all his children to come home to be with him. And he meets us in the air in the twinkling of an eye. He meets us in the air in the twinkling of an eye. No one on earth will hear or see it because it would happen so fast. Now, what is the twinkling of an eye? I assumed it was like the blink of an eye, but no, it's quicker than that. It is what that like a light that glances off of somebody's eyes. It's a twinkle. That is how quickly this will happen. And so that tells us that it's going to happen suddenly, going to kind of happen without any warning, and it's going to happen so fast that no one's really going to see it, but they're going to see the effects of it. Now, Christians, there's been much confusion and debate over the timing of the rapture, even within some circles, stating that they don't believe in a rapture. You know, this God is not the author of confusion. He's not. But people get confused with this stuff. Now, I'm going to share something with you. Whether you believe the rapture will happen before the tribulation, midway to tribulation, or at the end of the tribulation, that is your prerogative. I'm one who truly believe, Scripture teaches us that it will happen before. And I've stated some reasons before. One of the reasons is the transition between chapters 3 and 4. As he is talking about the church, and then all of a sudden, he says, come up here. And then we're in heaven. He's describing what he sees in heaven. And from heaven, he sees what goes on and is being sent from heaven. And so the church is no longer mentioned between chapters 4 and 19. It's not mentioned anymore on the earth. And so there's a reason for that. But, you know, what if you're wrong, Pastor? What if the rapture happens in the middle of the tribulation or after? Well, I don't believe it will. But if it does, so be it. Okay? This is what I truly believe. This is what I'm going to say. If you don't agree with me, then let's agree to disagree. Okay? Some people get all bent out of shape over this. Some people get upset. And one of the things I've noticed with people who don't agree with something that's maybe theological, but it's in a point, it doesn't amount to a whole lot in the end scope of things, is that instantly somebody starts calling people names. And they say, well, you're a deceiver, or you're deceiving your church, or you're a liar, and you've been deceived yourself. Well, now you're calling names to people, and that instantly tells me that there's nothing to fight over. Now, I have people, have friends that believe that we're going to be raptured in the middle of the tribulation, and I have some that actually believe it's going to happen at the end. I believe it's going to be before, and I'm going to stick to that. And so if you don't agree, then let's just agree to disagree. But, you know, chapters 4 and 5 are a view into heaven. And John actually writes in Revelation 4:2, said, and immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one who sat on the throne. So John, it was on earth, and now he is in heaven, and he has seen God on the throne, and seen all the glory and all the praise that's going around him. In Revelation 4:4, if you're just skip down to there, says this: around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. Now, who are these 24 elders sitting on these 24 thrones? Well, by and large, most people agree that it is a description of the church, as a representative of the church. Those of us who believe in Jesus, they're in heaven, they're sitting on a throne, and they're worshiping God, those 24 elders. Now, nowhere else is it specifically describes who they are. It was, most people agree. And the reason one of them is that the church is repeatedly said to rule and reign with Christ. And you find that in Revelation 2, Revelation 5, Revelation 20, Matthew 19, and Luke 22. We see that the church will rule and reign with Christ. Likewise, as I said before, not till again in chapter 19 of Revelation is the church ever mentioned again. And that, of course, is at the very end of the tribulation. Now, I wanted to go, as I said, a summary over Revelation. I'm really flying through Revelation 4 and 5. I'm just kind of glancing over it because I'm really trying to get to Revelation chapter 6. And so if you flip over to Revelation chapter 6, and we're going to spend the rest of the time here. Now, Revelation is full of imagery, and imagery that actually has an explanation at it. At the end, you see this image, and Revelation, if you read on, will explain the image that you just saw. And so here we are, Revelation chapter 6, and we read where it is the white horse. Now, there's the four horsemen in Revelation. And to just kind of briefly summarize what's going on, John's in heaven. He's viewing what's going is happening there. He's seeing the glory of God and all the praise that's going to him. He's seeing the 24 elders praise. He's seeing these angelic beasts that are also praising him. But there is a scroll that comes out. Now, whenever you have a legal document, they put a seal on it, don't they? Or they put a stamp, some kind of official seal, official stamp on it. Well, it was no different during Roman times. And so They had a scroll. Now, this scroll that is pictured in heaven is a scroll, and it has seven seals on it. And these seals were either made of wax that was then it was hot wax put over the edge of the paper, and then there was a ring, a signet ring of the ruler, and they put his seal upon that. And if that seal was broken, you knew somebody got into it before they should have, but only certain people can open that seal. Or maybe it was clay. But this roll, this scroll, is a little different from what we would think. Because see, in the scroll, it reveals every seal that is broken reveals something new. You kind of think of it as a rolled up scroll that has a seal, and that seal is broken, and then it's opened up to a certain point, and then there's another seal. And then you break that seal, and then you'll get to reveal some more. And this is the image that we get here. And so in Revelation chapter 6, the one who is able to break the seal is none other than Jesus Christ himself. And he opens the first seal, and we see this. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a loud voice like thunder, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Now, this is the very beginning of the tribulation. And if you read scripture, you read the Revelation, some of it overlaps, but we see seven seals, then seven trumpets, and then seven bowls. Or maybe your translation says seven vials. They are following one after the other. This is the very beginning of the tribulation. And so what happens here, this being comes out and he conquers the world. Now, some have wondered, who is this being? Well, it's not the Christ. But yet, many believe this is the Antichrist. He's a counterfeit Christ. Christ will come riding back on a white horse to give judgment on the world. Well, the Antichrist is going to have a white horse. And so he has a bow, but there's no, if you notice about his bow, there's no mention of an arrow. And so the Antichrist will come upon the world, and the way he gains power is that he would simply subdue the nations. He would come in and kind of get there behind, and all of a sudden he's gained power. And so the white horse will go out among the world, and Satan, this Antichrist, will start to gain his power. So that's the first seal. But then we read on the second one, that was the first horse. The second horse is imaged as a red horse, Revelation 3 and 4. And here it is. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come and see." Another horse, fiery red, went out, and he was granted to one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. So if the first one, the white horse, is that of the Antichrist, he's going to subdue the nations around him. Wherever the Antichrist goes, not too far behind him is war. And so Satan, this horse is a fiery red horse to signify that it's going to be war all over the earth. And then with this war, it says people should kill one another. And then it was a great sword. The horse is red because of the blood that's going to be shed on earth. Now, you know, the last number of years, they said over the last century, there has been so much war in the world. And then if you can ever look at the map, even in its present day, you can see that in any major region of the world, there's either a war going on or there's about to be one. There's so much bloodshed. And even in our own country, there seems to be an ever-increasing amount of bloodshed. Bloodshed everywhere. You know, it seems that there has been more death and destruction over the last century than really it seems like ever before. And you know, this is not, some say, well, this has to be the tribulation. No, it's not. This is just the warm-up to it. Mm-hmm. As time gets closer, things start happening more and more and gets quicker and quicker. Jesus referred to it as a woman and who's about to give birth, as a pregnancy, and as that child is about to be born, the pain starts to become more and more, the pressure. And so this is what we're seeing now. So first is the white horse, then the red horse where there is death and destruction. And third, Wherever there's war, there's famine. The third seal, Revelation 6, chapter 5 through 6. When he opened the third seal, I heard the living creature say, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarii, and three quarts of barley for a denarii. And do not harm the oil and the wine." Well, what does this mean? Well, the black horse is, he has a scale in his hand, and he measures out the food compared to the money. And obviously, there's going to be a lot more money onto it to even out what it would cost for food. A denarii during this time, and when this, the scripture is written, was equivalent about one day of work for a man. And so, in other words, in order to be able to afford food, just the basic necessity to eat, to barely survive during this time in tribulation, it will cost about one entire working day just to feed one person to barely get by. See, there's going to be so much, man. What happens whenever you read the stories? What happens when there's a war and it goes through a place? Everything's destroyed, everything stops, and there's a shortage. Do you realize that in the world today, 1 out of 10 people don't have enough food to eat? Do you realize in this country alone that we throw out more food into the dumpster every day that can feed a family in other countries? A family. We throw out so much stuff. And because we've been blessed by so much. But yet other people in other countries don't even have enough. And dare I say it, there's even people here that don't have enough. Because it's just the way things are. Now, I'm saying that, but a worker's pay will be only enough to buy himself just enough. Not even a whole family. And then barley is a little bit of a cheaper condiment. So you'll get a little more. But the point is this. There will be so much famine, so much war, so much famine, that a quarter of the world is going to be starving. And then wherever there's war, wherever there's famine, what follows is death. Revelation chapter 6, 7 through 8. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard a voice from the fourth living creature saying, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death. And Hades was following with him. And power was given to him over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. So, war, famine, then death by war, death by lack of food, death by lack of water, and then to pile it all on top of that, it is death by the beasts of the field. Well, what does that mean? Well, you know, whenever there's a shortage of food, not only do the humans suffer, so do the beasts of the field. But it's even more than that. Do you realize there are some beasts that contribute to plagues? Do you realize the rat can multiply itself a whole lot over the course of a year? It has even been said that if you were to take the rat population of a certain area and wipe it out by 90%, that within 1 year it would have done brought itself back up. And then with rats comes disease. You know, the bubonic plague was one of those diseases that wiped out a lot of people. And come find out, it was came from the fleas that fed off the rats. Now, whenever there's plagues, whenever there's starvation, where there's death, of course, there's going to be more of these rodents. There's going to be more of these beasts. And then what happens on top of that, it just compiles itself. It compounds the problem. And then there's more death and destruction. With war comes famine. With famine comes death. And likewise, with massive death comes pestilence, which in turn brings more death. And the scripture says that a quarter of the earth will die just in the wake of the pale horse. See, the church is in heaven, is worshiping God, and is seeing these judgments go forth. And then what's going on down here while we're praising him in heaven. God is pouring his wrath upon the earth. But the thing is, this isn't all of it. We're only on the fourth seal out of seven. Then there's going to be seven trumpets. There's going to be seven bowls. No one wants to be here during the tribulation. I don't want to be here. That's why I'm longing for him to come call me away. But what if you're here? It's not anything you want to see. You think the stuff that we see now is horrible? Oh, no. It's just the warm-up act to what's coming here. And this is just the warm-up act of what will be. You know, this pale horse. The Greek word used to describe this pale horse is often referred to as a pale green. It's the same word we use to get the word chlorine. And so, it's an eerie foreshadowing to me of what's even happened over in Syria. I wondered, you know, what is chlorine gas? And I'm not saying this will be used. It might very well be used during these wars. But what is the shade of chlorine gas? Well, the shade of chlorine gas is like a lime green, isn't it? And it's very deadly, very destructive. And it was a few years ago, I was working for a city, and we had this big chlorine tank. It looked like a bomb. It was huge. And we used this tank to disinfect the effluent that was coming out of the plant. And so we this gas was injected into the water as it was being released, down a pipeline into a field that was going to be sprayed over the field and to further, you know, clean up the water. And so this chlorine gas came in these humongous cylinders. It was about the size of a car, really. And that's what we used. So I was to get trained on how to keep that going, to change it out. And so we had another man come, and he was getting trained in it. Well, he thought he knew exactly what to do. And so as we got up to it, he shut off the what was left of the nearly empty tank, unhooked it, and brought the connection over to the new tank. Well, he thought you just snugged it up. Not made it as tight as you could, just snugged it. And I was standing about 10 feet away. And he opened the valve, and there was a plume. He turned that valve off. I went running in another direction, and he did too. But I got enough of that gas that came out in just the one breath that I can feel it burning in my lungs. And I ran, and you know what? I coughed for about 2 to 3 months after that. It was a horrible feeling. Ever since then, I will practice with the breathing ventilator on me. In case that ever happened, I would put the mask. I would train myself to take certain breaths and make that tank last as long as I could. In case it ever happened, the worst case scenario, that we had a massive chlorine leak. But regardless to say, that feeling was horrible. And I can't imagine seeing these pictures of another country where that a chlorine bomb was dropped. But you know, all of that pales compared to what will come. All of that is just child's play to what will happen. You know, death will be wretched and will kill many. Judgment will fall on this world. When we see and hear how now is just a tall tale of signs of the things to come. These four horsemen are just a warm-up for what will come. And at least that begs the question is, how do we feel about that? Not how do we feel. What are we going to do about that? I pray that every single one of us has our soul right with Jesus Christ. That we are ready to go if Jesus was to call his children home. Because you don't want to be left for the revelation. You don't want to see this stuff happen. You may even be left here to live through it and die through it. You don't want that to happen. But he's given us a calling. You know, if you look through all through the Bible, God always sends out a messenger. He's always warning the people, repent, 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 for judgment is coming. I love this country. I would die for this country. I'd rather live in this country than any other country in the world. It's never been a perfect country. No country ever is. No country will ever be perfect until Jesus Christ comes and sets up his heavenly kingdom here. Nothing will. But I think it's probably the best that ever has been or ever will be, because I love this country. But this country has wandered far from its roots. It's wandered far from the gospel. When you are ridiculed for spreading the gospel or even living life according to the gospel, things have gone bad. When people kill each other on the streets over clothing, things have gone bad. When people kill each other over turf, things have gone bad. When mothers and fathers kill their own children because they don't love them, the love has gone out. Folks, we are living at the time right before the judgment. America is not mentioned at the end. I don't know what happens, but I have an inkling of what's happening. Judgment will fall. God will not let a nation that has walked away from him, with all the blessings that we have, we still walk away. God will judge us. He judged his own people in Israel and Judah. He judged them. But with that is a hope. He's calling out, if you would just accept me, if you would repent. You know, that is the one word that people seem to miss. Yes, you can say, hey, I said a prayer and I asked Jesus to come into my life. But if you didn't turn from your wicked ways, you did not receive him. People always say that, hey, I said a prayer, I came forward, but how's your life since you did that? Is there a change in that life? No. Well, then you didn't get it. Because whenever you accept Jesus, you do a 180-degree turn. You shun that. Now, am I saying you're going to be perfect? No. You're going to mess up. There are going to be things that you still struggle with. But you will have the conviction of the Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit itself, himself, to lead you, to guide you, to grow you, to help you be an overcomer of those things. But if you continue in the wretchedness that you are in, you will face judgment. And so Jesus is calling. He says, look at these. Look at what's coming. This is just the beginning. And I don't want you to be a part of this. I don't want your loved ones to be a part of this. The fire should be in you to spread the gospel. This fire should be in you. What is the best way to spread the gospel? It's to live it, isn't it? It's to live it. You know, at my job, they recently fired somebody. Whether I agree with it or not, no. But there are certain things that we ought not to do, right? And if you don't do those things, there's a price to pay. And so this person paid the price for something that he should not have been doing. Now, it is the same here. Christ is calling. He's warning you, and he is asking, hey, live the life. Live the life, because you will be a testament to those. Live the life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, help us, Lord, to live the life. Help us to be a shining example of your love, of your grace, of your forgiveness. Lord, you can break us free from our doubts, our misery. You can set us free from the longing that we have in our heart, Lord, that nothing seems to fulfill. Only you can. Lord, some of us have been through some unmentionable things, Lord. Things that we haven't been able to overcome, but you can give us the victory. Lord, we need your peace. We need your guidance. Lord, most of all, we need you. And so, Lord, I pray this morning, Lord, make things right. Help us to repent and turn from our wicked ways, Lord. You would help us. You would guide us. You will make things new. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.